Well, as we get ready to jump into God's Word, let me pray over you real quick. Lord, we love you so much, and we're so thankful for what we get to celebrate today. Lord, it wasn't good enough that you just left us where we were, that you just left mankind in the situation that we were in. But Lord, you sent Jesus to die on the cross, and today we celebrate that he rose from the dead. And I understand that today everybody in this room doesn't fully understand that. And Lord, as we get ready to unpack that, to see what it means to be finished and why you did it and where we're going and what you've got for us, Lord, may we see it fresh. Maybe we will see it with eyes that are open to see it like we've never seen it before, maybe because we haven't seen it before. And Lord, as we get ready to lean in on what it is that you have to say to us this Easter, we pray together. Why don't you pray this with me? Lord, those things I don't know, teach me. Those things that I haven't seen, show me. And those things that you have prepared for me, prepare me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is finished, and I am so excited. Before I jump into the message today, I just want to bring attention to another thing in that worship guide. I talked about it earlier, and I recognize that some of you probably weren't in here. But when you came in, you received a worship guide, and in that worship guide is what we call a connection card. And I just ask you to take that card sometime during the message and fill out as much information as you're comfortable giving us. We would love to know that you were here with us today. We want to follow up with you. We're not going to show up at your house, and we're not going to bug you or bother you. Matter of fact, we give you what we call a hassle-free guarantee. We simply want to get a letter out in the mail to you, thanking you for being with us today and letting you know a little bit more about the church and how you could get involved if you want to do that. So take that card, fill it out. At the end of the service, I'll let you know what to do with that. But I'm so fired up for this because this is what I know. Jesus was a finisher. And the Bible says that he never changed. So if he was, then he is. And if he is, he's going to be. So Jesus is a finisher. Say, Jesus is a finisher. And I don't know about you, but I like finishing things. I consider myself to be a finisher. I've been renting for the past couple of years, but when we've owned a home with a yard, like, it's not good enough just to go out there and mow the grass and leave it with the grass in the street and, you know, all messy looking. No, if I'm going to mow it, I'm going to mow it. I'm going to edge it. I'm going to sweep it. I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to make it look right. I want to finish it because when I get through, I want to stand back and I want to look at it. And I like to say, oh, it's done. Sometimes I even, what caps it all off perfectly for me is when you get through cleaning the yard, it looks all perfect, and then it rains. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. It's like, Lord, blessing me for my yard work getting done. I like to finish stuff. Tell you something else I like to finish? I like to finish food. Anybody with me? You like to finish food? My wife, she'll tell you. I like to finish food, and I don't even like to just finish my food. I like to finish your food and everybody else's food at the table. You can ask my family. It's true. My wife always leaves a little bits, we call it. She's always got a little piece or two or four on her plate. I got to eat those bits. I don't want to leave anything, not a crumb left over. It's what we got biscuits for, right? So we can sop up all that gravy and all that juice. I like to finish. As a matter of fact, I think I'm going to have the epitaph on my grave. Y'all go ahead and put this in the estate. The epitaph on my gravestone is going to say, hey, man, you going to finish that? That's kind of like the motto of my life. I like to finish. I don't like anything left over. I like to finish. I actually, in 2016, had the opportunity to run a marathon. Ran a full 26.2 marathon. It was great. The hardest thing that I've ever done in my life. We went to Savannah Rock and Roll Marathon. Went all in on that. Finished that marathon in 3 hours, 59 minutes, and 33 seconds. Like, the goal was 4 hours, and we accomplished the goal just barely. Just did it. But I didn't want to finish. I wanted to finish the plan. I love finishing. I'm all about finishing. I ran my marathon. There's a pastor out of Los Angeles that ran a marathon. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of this, but it's the World Marathon. Matthew Barnett, he's the pastor of Angelus Temple in Los Angeles, and they operate the Dream Center, which is an incredible outreach center just near downtown. They took occupancy several years ago of the Los Angeles, the Lady of Angels Hospital. It's a 400,000 square foot multi-floor former hospital that they actually own and have converted and have an incredible, tremendous outreach ministry going on in Los Angeles, to the point that there are dream centers all over the country, over 100 partner dream centers all over the nation, really impacting and shaping how we're doing outreach and what outreach looks like in America. So Pastor Matthew pastors that church, and his dad, Tommy Barnett, helped him found the Dream Center. But a couple years ago in 2017, Matthew Barnett took on the World Marathon Challenge. That's 7 marathons in 7 days on 7 continents. I don't know if you've ever heard of this or not, but that's pretty insane. This guy had maybe run 2 marathons his whole life. Matthew trains, goes all in. He's running that marathon, so he finishes the first 3, no problem. Antarctica. He goes to Antarctica. They're running in sub-zero temperatures, running 26.2 miles in Antarctica. They go to other countries. Then in race 4, they're in Madrid. His knee goes out. He wasn't going to give up. He drags along. He finished in 5 hours and 40 minutes. He finished a marathon with a torn knee. And the way they do this in 7 continents in 7 days is you finish one and you just hop on a cargo plane and you fly overnight to the next location. So some of these races, they would actually get on location, get ready to go, and then they would start it at like 3 a.m. Some of these races would start that day. Just 34 contestants, I think, total. So his knee goes out in the 4th race. He doesn't give up. He gets on the plane. They give him IVs. They give him medication. They try to get him souped up and ready to go. They get next to the next landing spot. He goes, finishes it in 6 hours with a bad knee. Finishes the 4th one, finishes the 6th one, 5th one, 6th one, 7th one. They finish it in Sydney, Australia. And by this time, people have kind of gotten wind of it. So he's got people that are actually showing up that pace the race with him, that are running alongside of him, just encouraging him to keep it going, to keep fighting, to go all the way. Now, I've only run 1 marathon. One, I can't imagine running 7 in 7 days. Can't imagine what that training is, 7 marathons in 7 days. But then to do that with a bad knee at the same time is incredible. And it kind of makes my marathon look a little bit small. What I've come to figure out is that not all finishes are the same. Every finish doesn't have the same value. As a matter of fact, I'll say it another way, that the value of finishing is determined by the cost to the finisher and the impact that it has on others. The value of finishing is determined by the cost to the person who's doing the finishing and the impact that it has on others. So take the things I've listed, for example. That I like to eat a lot, okay? That doesn't impact anybody. It impacts me in a negative way, and that's an issue more than anything. But don't judge me. I got issues. You know the song, "You Got Issues." All God's children got issues. And if you don't think you have an issue, that's your issue. Like, we all got them. We all got issues. So my food eating issue, that didn't help anybody. I like to do my yard. I think the yard looks great. I think the neighborhood appreciates that we keep a clean yard. I have pride in ownership that I have my yard and it looks good. And I can step back and gaze on and bask in a job well done. And I can go inside and my wife can pat me on the back and say, "Good job, honey. The yard looks great." But come on, I mean, what is the impact? A couple of hours in the yard? Just a little bit of sweat equity? And even in my marathon, like, I ran a full marathon, and it was 18 weeks of training. I spent several hundred dollars on equipment in the process to travel to Savannah to run the marathon. Like, we invested in it, and we have some great memories from it. It was a great trip, everything about it. It's great memories for us of the whole finish. And I got this. I got a medal just to prove that I did it. And on the back, it says finisher. So I can walk around saying, "I'm a finisher." But then I look at some things that other people have finished, and it doesn't quite have the same value. When I look at Matthew Barnett, he ran his 7 marathons in 7 days on 7 continents. And in that process, he was able to raise $1.4 million to benefit their dream center. And on top of that, he inspired thousands of people who watch them and listen to them and go to their church. He finished, and it had an impact. You see that not all finishes have the same value. There can be different impacts depending on what it cost us and how many lives it impacts. And then there's Jesus. Can I tell you, Jesus was a finisher. And when we read the statement, "It is finished," I don't know about you and how you read the Bible, but for me, it begs the question, well, what? What is finished? Because again, the finish, the power in the finish is only applicable and valuable to the cost of the finisher and what it did. So if we're going to make a big deal about it's finished, I think it's important that we figure out, well, what is it? What is it that's finished? And that's how I want to kind of start this message to you today, because hours before Jesus went to the cross, he was in a garden and he went to pray. And he went to spend time with God. Can I tell you, that's a model that we all should follow, finding time to spend time with God. So hours before Jesus goes and goes through this horrible experience on the cross, he's spending time with God, and he identifies what it is that he was called to do. He identifies what it is that was finished. In John 17:4, he says, "I have brought you, God, glory on earth by finishing." Finishing what? "The work that you gave me to do." Guys, Jesus came to do work. I don't know what you think Jesus did and what his life was all about, but Jesus came to do something. He identifies, Jesus says, "I came and I am finishing the work that you gave me to do." So everything that we see in Jesus' life, really from the time that he was born until the time that he died, was Jesus working. And what was Jesus' work? What was it that he was doing? Man, when you go looking into what it is that's finished, you can find a lot of lists. You can find easily 7, 8, 10 things. I've got 2 pages on my legal pad at home of stuff that I wrote down that was finished when Jesus said it's finished on the cross. But I found that there's one place that you can sum it up the best, and really Jesus sums it up the best, in John chapter 10 and verse 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and his disciples are talking about who's going to be the greatest, and when can we rule, and when can I be the boss, and when can I be in charge, and when can I run junk? That's what they're talking about. They said, we want to be like you, Jesus. We want to do what you've been doing. And Jesus is like, no, you got it all wrong. He said, you want people to serve you. He said, you want me to put you in a place of authority so people can serve you. But Jesus said, the Son of Man, talking about himself, he said, I didn't come to serve. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Mark chapter 10, 45, I think you can sum up everything that Jesus did, everything about Jesus' ministry in this one little verse. The number one, Jesus came to serve. That everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did is showing us, number one, what God looks like. Jesus made a bold claim in his ministry. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, that's a bold claim. Nobody had ever claimed that before. Jesus served us to show us what God really looked like. Jesus served us by giving us an example of what God and man looked like working together on the earth. We see that. Jesus served us by loving people when really there wasn't much of that going on. You know, we look around Tyler, Texas, and we can see there's a lot of parachurch ministries out here. There's a lot of churches that are doing a lot of outreach, and I think we can look around and see a lot of expressions of God's love. And even in all that, I think we can look around and see that we need more expressions of God's love. And they weren't seeing a lot of this back in Jesus' day. As a matter of fact, the religious leaders at the time were doing everything that they could to keep people pressed down. To everything that the people could do at that time, everything that people could do to get into relationship and try to get closer to God had to come through these people. Can I tell you, your relationship with the Lord today does not come through me. I'm here today to point you to him, but he wants to have a relationship with you one-on-one. Doesn't have to happen through me. I'll be glad to walk through it with you. I'll be glad to lead you and to guide you and take you wherever you want to go, but ultimately it doesn't come through me. In Jesus' day, every relationship came through the priests and blood sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. We'll get to that in just a minute. But Jesus came, number one, to serve. But then the work that Jesus came to do was also to die. Jesus came to serve, and Jesus came to die. He said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What's that all about? Because really, that's what we're getting to when we talk about Easter and the point of all this weekend that we're celebrating Good Friday, which was Friday, the day that we recognize that Jesus died on the cross. Then we've got Saturday, which is a quiet day, which the Bible tells us that Jesus spent that time in hell defeating the enemy, taking keys of authority from the enemy, so that on the third day, which is what we celebrate today, that he rose again. So today we can celebrate that Jesus is alive. But none of that's helpful if first he doesn't die. So you may think that's weird. I know some of you are like, what's that all about? Jesus had to die. And really, if you're going to figure that out, you kind of got to take it back to the beginning. That God created man and woman. God created everything, and it was there in the garden. And maybe you're familiar with this story. God put a tree in the garden, and he said, hey, don't eat of that tree, for in the day that you eat it, you're going to die. Adam and Eve, they don't listen. They kind of got trying to figure out stuff for themselves. They get deceived, and for a number of reasons, they eat the fruit. When they eat the fruit, they didn't die physically. They died in a separation from God. They began to experience a shame that they had not experienced before that. They began to feel a guilt that they had never felt before that. And then they were completely naked, the Bible says. And when they ate that fruit and they died spiritually, the Bible says because of the shame and the guilt they felt in recognizing that they were naked, they took some fig leaves and they sewed them up to try to cover themselves. Can I tell you, shame and guilt is always going to leave you scrambling for a way to cover it up. That's not good enough. That's not God's plan for us. God looked down in all the shame and in all the guilt that they were feeling. God said, you know what? This happened. But I'm not going to leave you in that sin. I'm not going to leave you in that shame. I'm not going to leave you in that guilt. That's what those fig leaves and all that represent, is shame and guilt. God said, you can't stay here. You can't continue to live. We're going to be separated because of this spiritual death, but I'm not going to send you out in guilt and shame. I'm going to clothe you. And that's the first animal sacrifice. It's the first animal that was ever killed was in that moment, because God sacrificed an animal to create skins to cover Adam and Eve with. He wasn't going to let them leave. They had to leave the garden, but he wasn't going to let them leave in the sin, in the guilt, in the shame of the fig leaves. So he walks out, they sacrifice the animal, they cover themselves with the skin, and since that moment, blood has always had to been shed. Since that very moment that God split that animal to cover Adam and Eve, there's always had to been blood that had to be spilled to cover the sin, to cover the shame, to cover the guilt in man's life. And the Bible teaches us because they fell and because of that moment, that mankind forevermore, we are all in Adam, we are all sons and daughters, and we all experience that sin nature. That's what the Bible calls it, sin nature, and each and every one of us are born with that. We think we're born good, and you say, oh, we're all born good, but you don't have to look very far in your child's life to realize they got a little bad streak in them, right? Parents, where you at? It doesn't take them long before they start telling you a little white lie, try to cover up a little something. And it's not that there's anything wrong with them or they're malicious. It's just the sin nature in them. That's how we're born. So blood always had to be spilled from the very beginning. And throughout the Old Testament, that's what you're seeing. Laws and customs and traditions and religious things that God established with his people, that this process just had to keep happening year after year after year. Blood had to be spilled to cover the sins of the people so that they could stay in right relationship with God. That's how it started. That's how it continued. And finally, God said, enough is enough. We've been trying to cover a supernatural issue with a very natural solution year after year for thousands of years. He says, we're not going to try to cover it with a natural issue anymore. He said, I got a supernatural solution. I'm going to send my son, who has been in heaven with me from the very beginning, I'm going to send him down. He's going to live a sinless, perfect life. He's going to sacrifice himself and shed his blood. But this time the blood's going to be shed once and for all. Supernatural. No longer trying to cover a supernatural sin problem with natural solutions. Now we've got a supernatural solution to a supernatural problem. Your issue is not your issue. Your mouth is not your issue. Your propensity to lying is not your issue. Your sin and the way that you live your life, that is not your issue. The issue is that you have not allowed God to do a new work in your life. The old blood in the Old Testament could only cover it. Year after year, they're covering sin. Year after year, they're covering sin. But Jesus came, spilt his sinless blood once and for all, not that our sins can be covered, but so that our sins could be washed clean. So because of the blood of Jesus, you're able to stand in front of God, clean, perfect. And when God sees you, he no longer sees your sin. If you're in relationship with God, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the blood of Jesus that's washed you clean. There's always had to have been blood spilled. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. And a cross, which is an incredible finish that cost him everything in a moment. And it will have an impact to change the lives of hundreds of millions of people for all eternity. You know, he could have come in and just said, I'm the Son of God. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Bow down and worship me. And boom, in a moment, it's all gone. He could have done that. I read a quote by St. Augustine. He was a theologian from the early 400th century. He said, God could have created the world without any evil, but he thought it was more impressive and more powerful to show how great and loving he is in the face of evil. God's not moved by evil. God's stronger and shows up better in the face of evil. I think, just like our statement says at the beginning, the more that we put into it, the more it costs us, the more that we're going to get out of it. Matthew Barnett even said this quote of his after his race, because he didn't go in thinking he was going to get injured. He said it was almost like the injury did more for people. It related to more people than if everything had come easy to me. And going through that, overcoming that pain, it turned out to be the high point. Can I tell you what? The cross isn't the high point, but it sure makes a statement. It's sure bold. Jesus satisfied the old blood, and he brought in something new. Jesus knew that wasn't the end. Jesus didn't say, I'm finished. Jesus said, it's finished. He said, I am finishing the work that you gave me to do. And he finished that work. He finished that assignment. He finished that occupation. And on the third day, he rose again. And when he rose again, he started a new job. He started a new assignment. He started a new occupation. He said in John 17:5, he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. You know what he's saying? Hey, let's go start this thing over. It doesn't look like it in the natural. Can I tell you, there's more going on in the spirit than you can see in the natural. The Bible teaches us that even everything that we can see was made by things that were unseen. Everything that we see visibly was made by an invisible God. So don't let the fact that you can't see it fool you that it's not there. It's there. And Jesus said, hey, I'm going to go back, and spiritually we're going to start this whole thing over again. And the Bible says that now Jesus is the new Adam. The Bible says that because of one man, Adam, everybody fell into sin. But because of one man, Jesus Christ, our sins are washed clean. We are forgiven for all our unrighteousness, and we are born again. Jesus has got a new job, a new occupation, a new assignment. You know, I can just picture the enemy thinking that they had Jesus. They had him down. He's dead. You think about all the Roman emperors and all the Jewish leaders and all the haters back in Jesus' day. They're thinking, they got him. We got him. He's hung up. Look at that. We got him. He's dead. He's gone. He can't do any more. He can't do anything else because we killed him. I tell you now, bet they wish they hadn't even messed with him. Because now he's more powerful now than he was then. There were hundreds of people back in Jesus' day that hoped he was finished, that thought he was finished. But now Jesus has another assignment. We find that in Romans chapter 8. It says, the one who died for us, who was raised to life for us right now. Just like he prayed in John 17:5, right now he is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. His blood washed sins clean. And where thousands of years man could not enter a relationship with God because of what happened with Adam and Eve and that nature that came into the earth, once that happened, we didn't have that relationship. Jesus restored that relationship. And his new job, his new assignment is standing up there right now. And when the enemy comes and says, "Hey God, they blew it again," Jesus said, it's finished. The enemy comes and tries to point out that they blew it. They blew it, they're blowing it, and they're gonna blow it. Jesus says, it's finished. That's a perfect, when you look that up, that it is finished, it's a perfect tense. It's not a past. It's not a present. It is. It is a fact. And there's nothing that you've done that God won't forgive you from. There's nothing that you can do that he won't forgive you for because of Jesus' perfect blood. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, "Therefore, since we have a high priest," and this is making reference to that old religious duty they had going on back in the day. It says, "Since we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven," talking about Jesus, the Son of God. Since that's where he is and that's what he's doing, then let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Some of you are in here and you've been following Jesus for a long time. And you've heard that story about Genesis and the blood and the cross. You've been hearing that for a long time. Today, I want to encourage you, if you're in that relationship, you've made that decision, you're a follower of Jesus, hold fast. Hold fast that confession of faith. Remind yourself in those moments when you've blown it, in those moments when you're hurting, in the moments when you're full of shame, in the moments when you're full of guilt, hold fast that confession. No, it's finished. His blood has washed my sins clean. Bible says that God's cast them as far as the east is from the west. And I don't have to let it have a hold on me. A sacrifice has been made that I don't have to walk in guilt and shame. Hold fast to that confession that Jesus is the Lord of your life. Because we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Oh no. We have one who has been tempted in every way. 33 years Jesus lived on the earth, tempted in every way. I encourage you, if you doubt it, go read through the Bible. Tempted in every way, just as we are, but yet he did not sin. And if that's the case, then let's approach God's throne of grace. He's there. God's there. Jesus is there, sticking up for us. And if that's the case, that's what's been paid for, that's what's finished. Hebrews says we can come boldly to God's throne. Before Jesus, we had to hide from God's throne. We cowered from God's throne. Now we can come boldly to the throne so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. For many of you here, today is your time of need. Now is your time of need. Maybe like the video with Rachel, you've tried everything. You've tried doing it your own way. You've tried figuring out for yourself. Maybe you've tried self-medicating, self-help. Maybe you've tried the wrong relationships. Maybe you've tried the wrong jobs. Maybe you've tried any number of things to try to do it yourself and fix it yourself. That's nothing but fig leaves. Grasping at anything that we can see, anything that we can find to try to cover up the guilt, the shame, the sin that we're experiencing in our lives. Can I tell you today, it's finished? It is finished. that a loving God has come down and he shed that blood. And now you're clothed not with sheepskins, not with bear skins. You're clothed with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "For anyone who is in Christ is a new creature." It says, once we step into that relationship, once we receive that blood and apply that blood to our lives, it says, we're new creatures. The old has passed away. The new has come. Today, you're in need. Today, you need to step in to this relationship. Can I tell you what you need? I hate doing that. I feel like I'm not telling you. I'm telling you what you need. We all need this. Just what this passage says in Hebrews 4. It says, today, you need to receive. Find grace. When you give up on trying to figure it your own way, when you give up on the fig leaves, when you give on that, you know what you'll find? When the Bible says when we come to his throne with confidence, you know what you'll find? You find grace. Today you need to find grace. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. Jesus is okay with that. Really, that's God's plan. But today, when you come to him, you're going to find grace. Today, according to this passage of Scripture, when you come to that throne, if you'll come in today, you're going to receive mercy. You're not going to get what you do deserve. You're going to have mercy on you. But can I tell you what else? Well, I got to thinking about this passage. What else is there? If you come to the throne today, you'll replace doubt with a confidence. It says, come boldly. Today, maybe you've been coming to God, maybe you've been reading the Bible from a lack of confidence, from a lack of faith. You've been doubting. Today, I hope I've convinced you or at least shed a little light on a situation and on a story that today you can take a step of confidence and replace that doubt you've been feeling with confidence. Today, you can trade the guilt for innocence. We've seen that song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, he washed me white as snow. It's just a picture, just an image. The guilt is gone. I can walk clean and innocent. And finally, you'll be stepping out of death into life. You know, there's a lot of religions out there, even Christian religions, that really picture and talk about Jesus still being on the cross. Jesus isn't on the cross. Jesus was put in the earth, and he rose again. And he stepped out of death from death into life so that you can step out of death into life. So that you can say, just like he said, it's finished. It's finished. Come on, church. It's finished. And today, some of you need to make that claim. It's finished. The sin in my life, it's finished. The guilt in my life, it's finished. The shame in my life, it's finished. The double-mindedness and doubt in my life, it's finished. I'm stepping in, I'm stepping up, and I'm stepping out. The beauty of this is that God wants you to live a different life right now. But then there's another assignment coming for Jesus. He still isn't finished. That when the world stops spinning like it is right now, and that's going to happen, it's not going to continue like this forever. When this world ends, Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back different than he left. And he's going to say, it's finished. And we want to be a part of that next work that he wants to do. But we're not going to be a part of that next work if we don't receive this work, this finished work. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody moving around, nobody leaving, nobody. Just this is a holy moment, and I just ask you to respect that. But if you're in here today and you need that in your life, today is your time of need. We want to pray with you. So I'm going to count to three and I'm going to clap my hands. Everybody's heads bowed, their eyes are closed, nobody's looking around, and I'm not going to call you down to the front. We're not going to do anything to bring attention to you. We're simply all going to pray a prayer together out loud, and you can walk out of here just like Corinthians talked about. Walk out of here a new creature. You can walk out of here confident that the old is gone and that the new has come. If you're ready to do that today, I'm going to count to three, clap my hands. I want you to be bold and lift your hand on three. One, two, three. Anybody in here? Thank you, I see your hand. Thank you, I see your hand. Thank you over there, I see your hand. Will anybody join these? From the front to the back, the left to the right. Anybody else? Awesome. So awesome. Well, tell you what, let's all pray this prayer out loud together. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the finished work. And today, I receive that into my life. Today, I'm finished with sin, with guilt, with shame, with my own way. And I run to you. I thank you for the blood. I thank you for new life. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, will you help me celebrate all those who made decisions today to step into that relationship?